The following is a home program lecture entitled Realizing the Absolute Truth, given by His Grace Sriman Sankarshan Das Adhikari, recorded on December 15th, 2014, in Pretoria, South Africa.
Vandeha. Shri Guru, Shri Jata, Brother Kamalam, Shri Gurun Vaishnavam, Shri Rupam, Sagrajatam, Sahagana Raghunatan Vitam, Tam Sajivam, Sadaitam, Savadutam, Parijana Sahitam, Krishna Chaitanya Deva, Shri Radha Krishna Padan, Sahagana Lalita, Shri Vishakonvitamscha. Namam Vishnu Padaya Krishna Prestaya Bhutale Shimate Bhakti Vedanta Swaminiti Namine. Namaste Sarasvate Deve Gaudavani Pracharine Nirvishesha Shunyavadi Paschat Yadeshatarine. So, the Bhagavad Gita. So, this human form of life is a very, very rare opportunity. Do you know how many species there are? We know from the Vedic wisdom there are 8,400,000 other species of life. So this human form of life is very, very rare. Extremely rare form of life. Every species has its certain, you could say, special quality. The birds can fly without an airplane. The fish can go in the depths of the ocean without a submarine. The bear can sleep for many, many months of the year without having to wake up. Every species has its own expertise. So what is the great special quality of the human life? That great special quality of the human life is described in the Vedanta Sutra. Atato Brahma Jigyasa. Now you have a human birth, you are meant to utilize it to understand what is the absolute truth. All right, so here I am, I'm a human being. I've been instructed by the Vedanta Sutra to know what is the absolute truth. Well, what is the absolute truth then? The Vedanta Sutra answers that question. Janma jashyatataha. The absolute truth is that from which everything emanates. So the original source of all emanations, that is the absolute truth. So what is that original source of all emanations? One would ask then, if he wants to truly be a human being, what is that source of all emanations? According to Dr. Stephen Hawking, it's nothing. Everything comes out of nothing. But I ask you, is that scientific? In other words, can you prove it in the laboratory? Can you take nothing and get something out of it? We challenge any scientist. We will give them a $100,000 prize if they can do it. I'm prepared to give $100,000 to any scientist who can bring something out of nothing. You see, we challenge them. $100,000 prize we'll give you if you can bring something out of nothing. But they cannot do that. That's why I'm not worried about losing $100,000. You see, it's not possible. You cannot get something out of nothing. It's not possible. You cannot derive something out of nothing. But the scientists tell us that's where everything came from, out of nothing. That is not science. That's called dogma, okay? Blind faith in some dogmatic principle. It's a dogma. Our experience is we get something from something. So if you take something like this microphone stand, there's metal here, it came out of some mine somewhere, which came out of some place, you can trace everything back to the absolute truth, that from which everything is coming, you see. So then what is the nature of that absolute truth? That's the next question. Is it personal or is it impersonal? So the absolute truth is, everything is coming from that existential mind we call the absolute truth. Just as you cannot get gold out of a mind which possesses no gold, you cannot derive persons from an impersonal existential mind, you see. Of course, the scientists also tell us we're not persons. We're just robots. You're not really a person. It's just a bunch of chemicals going through a reaction. What you think is you is not really you. You don't really exist. It's just a machine. That's what the scientists tell us. Another one of their dogmas, you see. But if I tell you you're just a machine, will you be offended? Of course. Because you're not a machine, you're a person. Because you are a person, you won't like to be told you're just a machine. You see? So we are persons. Therefore, the original source must possess personality, and therefore, whatever possesses personality must be a person. So the absolute truth is a person. We have not talked about anything dogmatic here. We've simply used pure logic. We have proceeded in a scientific way to understand things, common sense. The absolute truth is a person, you see. So who is that person then? That's the next question. Is that you? Is that me? You see, who is that? Who is that person is the absolute truth? How will we find out? Well, there's a great sage. His name is Parashara Muni. And Parashara Muni gave a test by which you can determine who is that person who is the absolute truth. There's space here. Sit in the front. Come in the front. Come on. Fill in the front space here. I don't want this empty space. Come in the front. Yeah. Front and center. Yeah, good. Fill in the empty space here. So, Parashara Muni has come up with a test by which we can determine who is that absolute truth, personality, is the source of everything. He says that person who possesses power, beauty, come on, here's the space right here. Come on. You all move up. Move right up. Come right up. Yeah. Come on up. Yeah. Good. Parashara Muni explains that that person who possesses power, beauty, renunciation, knowledge, wealth, and fame in a quantity greater than anyone else, that person is the absolute truth, the supreme source of all existence. Well, you might say, why has Parashara Muni come up with this list? I mean, why does he say power, beauty, renunciation, knowledge, wealth, and fame? Why these things? Well, if you analyze it, you see, these are the attractive qualities. If somebody is powerful, just like in your country, Nelson Mandela, very powerful person, you see. Very, very powerful, you see. So everybody's attracted to Nelson Mandela, everyone. You see, because he's a very powerful man. You see, and beauty, some beautiful girl. You see, everyone always a beautiful girl. You see, Miss America or Miss Universe. You see, power, beauty, renunciation, like, you know, some Mother Teresa, someone who's very renounced. Knowledge, like Einstein, somebody who's very knowledgeable is very attractive. Knowledge, somebody who's very rich, like Bill Gates, you see, very attractive. Or someone who's famous, like Paul McCartney, very attractive, you see. So if somebody has power, beauty, renunciation, knowledge, wealth, and fame, they're very attractive. And if somebody possesses all six of those things in a quantity greater than anyone else, then that person is the all-attractive person, you see. And Parashurama Muni says that person is the absolute truth. That person who possesses power, beauty, renunciation, knowledge, wealth, and fame greater than anyone else, that person is Bhagavan, the possessor of all opulences, the supreme source of all existence. So then we can study all the person's history. Well, who's more powerful? Who's more beautiful? Who's more renounced? Who's more knowledgeable? Who's more wealthy? Who's more famous? We can, you know, get a list of all the personalities and we can do a study, comparative study. Well, if we do that, there's one person who wins in every category. His name is Krishna. He's more powerful. He's more beautiful. He's more renounced. Renounced, someone may say. All those girlfriends and he's renounced. Yes. Who Grandfather Bhishma is very famous for being the brahmachari, the greatest brahmachari in history, you see. He took a vow not to marry so that his father could marry the girl of his desire. He took the vow never to marry. So he's celebrated as the greatest brahmachari, but Grandfather Bhishma, in the Rajasuya Yagya, he declared that if I was in the forest with all those girls, I would have fallen down. But Krishna did not. He remained a brahmachari even after the rasa dance. There's no pregnancy or abortion after the rasa dance. He was strict brahmachari, you see. Even dancing with all the most beautiful girls in all of existence, there was no abortion, pregnancy, or anything like that, you see. Krishna remained strict brahmachari, you see. So Krishna is the most renowned. He's the wealthiest. Sarvaloka Maheshwaram. He owns everything. There's nothing that Krishna doesn't own because it's all his energy. Everything is emanating from his body. It's confirmed in Bhagavad Gita 10.8. Aham sravasya prabhava matak sravam pravartate iti madva bhajante bang buddha bhava samanvataha. I am the source of all material and spiritual worlds. Everything emanates from me. The wise who know this perfectly engage in my devotional service and worship me with all of their hearts. So Krishna owns everything because it's all his energy, you see. He's the wealthiest, he's the most famous. His book, Bhagavad Gita, is so famous. It's been famous. Even in the early days in America, there were some philosophers called the Transcendentalists. In the early days of American history. And they studied the Bhagavad Gita. There's a famous American philosopher named Thoreau. I studied him in high school. Henry David Thoreau. We studied his famous book called Walden Pond. This Thoreau, what he did is he decided to be a renunciate. And he got a little bit of money. He bought a cabin in the woods. He built a cabin in the woods with his own hands, a little simple cabin. And he just lived in the woods, very simply. And what did he take with him? A Bhagavad Gita. And he was a vegetarian also. Because he didn't have a guru, otherwise he would have become a devotee. There was no gurus. Prabhupada hadn't come to America yet. So he wasn't able to become a devotee, but he was a philosopher who greatly appreciated the Gita. He said, in the morning, I bathe my intellect in the stupendous and cosmogonal philosophy of the Bhagavad Gita, in comparison with which this mundane wilderness literature appear to be puny and trivial. So we studied him in high school. So Bhagavad Gita is very famous. Even the famous American philosopher, Thoreau, was a great admirer of the Bhagavad Gita. So Krishna is very famous. Even before Prabhupada came, Krishna was very famous. There were other editions of Gita, but only when Prabhupada came did we get the proper understanding, you see. Krishna was being misunderstood. He was famous, but he was being misunderstood in the other Bhagavad Gitas. I read other Bhagavad Gitas, but they didn't bring me to an understanding of who am I, who is Krishna. I read other Gitas before I read Prabhupada's Gita, but they didn't give me the knowledge of who I am and what is the absolute truth. So Krishna is very famous, he's very wealthy, he has all these opulences. Therefore, Krishna is indeed Bhagavan, the possessor of all opulences, the absolute truth from whom everything is coming. All right, now that we know who is Krishna, who is the absolute truth, and who am I? You see, we are the eternal emanations of Krishna. Krishna is emanating us from himself for loving rasa. He wants to have a loving relationship with you. With you. With you. You, you, you. Every one of us is a unique person. Just like how many snowflakes are exactly identical? When I was a kid, we studied them in the elementary school in the textbooks. We saw the photo. Did you study them in your school? The different snowflakes. Every snowflake is completely different. There's no two snowflakes that are alike. Out of millions and billions of snowflakes, they are all unique. So in the same way that snowflakes are unique, every jiva is totally unique. There's no such thing as a jiva which is exactly like another jiva soul. Every jiva soul is a unique person. So Krishna is emanating millions and billions and trillions and quadrillions, octillions, zillions and zillions and infinite zillions of living entities from himself, so he can enjoy an unlimited number of different types of loving relationships with all of these countless jivas. So that's why you exist. Krishna is emanating you as a unique person in all of existence, so that he can get a special flavor, a special rasa from his loving relationship with you. You see, that's why you exist. You exist to give pleasure to God, to Krishna. Every one of us, in our own unique way. You can please Krishna in a way that nobody else can please him. Everyone has their own unique individuality. Therefore, Krishna misses every single jiva soul who is in this material world. Krishna is missing us like anything. It's like having his arm cut off or something, you see, to have us not in the spiritual world with him right now. So Krishna is doing everything he can to induce us to come back. That's why he sends Prabhupada. That's why he comes as Lord Chaitanya. That's why he empowers devotees to become spiritual masters, to act on his behalf, to attract the people of this planet to come back to Krishna consciousness. You know that Krishna consciousness can solve all the problems of the world, and nothing else can solve all the problems of this planet. Nothing. There's no politician, there's no material formula, there's no sociology textbook, there's nothing that can solve the problems of this world except for Krishna consciousness. You know why? Because the problems are not material. The problems we have are spiritual in essence. That we've become disconnected from God. That's all. Actually, there is the one problem. We are disconnected from God. So if you reconnect with Krishna, to connect with God, that is called Krishna consciousness. If you connect with God, then your problems are gone. If you're still experiencing problems, simply you have not perfected your connection with Krishna. That's all. If you're following problems in your life, if you're having problems in your life, it's because you have not perfected your connection with Krishna yet. You see. Well, I'm trying to. Well, I'm a neophyte devotee. All right. Neophyte means you're beginning the process. Very good. So you can stay in the process. Strictly follow the initiation vows. Chant at least 16 rounds daily every day without fail. Strictly avoid illicit sex, meat eating, intoxication, and gambling. If you stick with this process, I guarantee you, you're going to have a full awakening. That day will come, you'll be fully awakened, and you will see Krishna face to face. That day will come. You simply have to stick with this process through thick and thin. Sometimes it's easy, sometimes it's difficult. Actually, it's not difficult. We think it's difficult because we're still under the influence of the material modes of nature. Sometimes think it's difficult. That's simply a mental concoction. There's no difficulty, actually. There's nothing difficult in this process of Krishna consciousness. Prabhupada said this. It is simply recreation. He said, this was in the early days before we started calling him Prabhupada. He was known as Swamiji in those days. Swamiji said, you cannot find any point that you can say, Swamiji, this point is troublesome. He said, there is no trouble at all. It is simply recreation. Actually, this is a celebration of our eternal identities as Krishna's servants. So if you find something difficult with the process of Krishna consciousness, you're an illusion. You're in a state of illusion. There's nothing difficult. We simply think it's difficult. There is absolutely nothing difficult about this process. It is simply recreation, you see. So, what to do? Here I am. I'm having so many difficulties. How am I supposed to get all these difficulties? Even Prabhupada would sometimes say, what is the difficulty? It's one of the famous Prabhupada sayings. Sometimes the devotee would be like all in anxiety, you know. And all in anxiety. Prabhupada said, what's the difficulty? You see? So sometimes we think we're having difficulties. You see? This is our illusion. Why? Because you know what causes difficulty? When I think that I am the center of the universe, you see. That's when you have when you think you're the center of the universe, that's when you have difficulty. But when you realize I'm just a tiny little insignificant fragment of a fragment of a fragment of Krishna, and my life is simply to please Krishna. You see? Krishna is the center. Then there's no problem. Only becomes a problem when I try to, in theater we call it upstaging. One time I was studying to become a professional actor. I dropped out of it, but became a devotee instead. But I was studying being a professional actor. And in theater, there's what's called upstaging. When some person on the stage, you know, he's supposed to be the center of attention at that point, according to where the drama is unfolding. But some other actor comes on, and he wants to be the center. So he comes in very dramatically and by his theatrical expertise, the whole attention of the audience is drawn to him. He upstages the main actor of the drama, and the director has to correct him. Now, wait a minute. Now. You've got to subdue yourself a little bit. Yeah. Because this right now the drama is centering on this actor, not you. You're upstaging him. I said, don't do that. Don't upstage the main actor right now in this part of the drama by being, you know, by your theatrical expertise. It's called upstaging. So the trouble is we're trying to upstage Krishna, you see. We're trying to draw more attention to ourselves than we should be trying to channel all the energy to Krishna. That's Krishna consciousness. Whatever energy Krishna has given you to utilize, take that energy and channel it all to Krishna. You see? That is Krishna consciousness. But we're trying to take the energy and, you know, hoard it for ourselves. You know? Prabhupada was the perfect example of not channeling the energy, taking the energy to himself. He would say, they would say that I've done something wonderful by this Krishna consciousness movement. Actually, he said, it is all simply the mercy of my spiritual master. Prabhupada said, I do not take any credit for what I have done. I have not done anything, actually. It's all the mercy of my spiritual master. But he said this, but if I have any credit at all, it is simply that I always obeyed my spiritual master. So this is the one credit the disciple can take, if he's actually doing that, you see. Actually, I'm nothing, but my spiritual master is everything. He's Krishna's empowered representative. And he's doing miracles. But I'm just trying, whatever I've accomplished is only him acting through me. Whatever it may seem that I've accomplished, it's only him acting through me. Even Srila Prabhupada said, he didn't take credit for making all these thousands of disciples. You know what he said? They have all been sent to me by my Guru Maharaj. He told us, He told us, his disciples, you've all been sent to me by Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Thakura. He didn't say, well, I attracted you all to join this movement. I preached to you and I made you devotees. Papa never took credit. He said, you've been sent to me by my spiritual master. You see? So this is the moon. Don't take credit. Give the credit to your spiritual master. Give the credit to Srila Prabhupada. Give the credit to Lord Chaitanya. Give the credit to Lord Krishna. And you know what happens? The more you give the credit, the more you get the credit. The more you give credit to your spiritual master and to Lord Chaitanya, Lord Krishna, Srila Prabhupada, the more you become recognized in the world as a great preacher. You see? So the less, but the more you don't take the credit, the more you get the credit. Of course, we don't want the credit. Actually, when I was a kid, I don't know if you, in South Africa, when I was a kid in the U.S., we used to have a game called Hot Potatoes. And you hand something, I forget what we used, but we'd pass something around, we'd call it a hot potato, and you throw it to somebody else. It's a hot potato. You ever play that game when you were kids here in South Africa? Hot potato? Yeah, hot potato game. So credit is, for Vaishnavas, credit is a hot potato, you see. You give me the credit, I'll give you the credit, you see. You know? It's like sometimes at the end of the lecture they say, Sankarshan, you know, Maharaj or Kijai or something they say. And I say, well, ISKCON, Praetorian Devotees Kijai. You know, I just throw it back to you, you know. So this is the mood, you see. We always like to, instead of, if I'm glorified, I don't want to keep it. I want to pass on to someone else, you know. We don't want, the devotee doesn't like to take the credit. He likes to give the credit. He's more eager to give the credit. Because that's the real nature, when you can worship and glorify others, you see. Even though the spiritual master is worshipped as good as God, he simply thinks, well, here I am, an insignificant servant of my spiritual master, and because he's not here right now, he's asked me to do this, to accept this worship. This is what Prabhupada thought when they first built my godbrother, Naranarayan Prabhu, yeah. He in the early days, Prabhupada just a little simple vyasa, so nothing elaborate. So Naranarayan, he got a photograph of the throne of the king of Jaipur. And he built a throne. He modeled the vyasas after the throne of the king of Jaipur in our Los Angeles temple. And Prabhupada came in and said, Prabhupada, now we have a new seat for you. And Prabhupada started crying. He said, I'm not worthy to sit in that seat, but I will do so on behalf of my spiritual master. You see. So in this way, you see, the devotee doesn't want to take credit. He just wants to give all credit to his spiritual master. So this is how devotees become recognized by Krishna, how they become recognized by the devotee community also. The more you become humble, the humble servant, then you become more and more recognized by everyone. So in this way we can understand what it means to awaken our Krishna consciousness, you see. It doesn't mean to become a famous preacher or, you know, famous singer or something like that, or a big manager or something like that, no. The more you become the servant of the servant of the servant of the servant, that is when you become truly glorious in Krishna consciousness. You become the servant, dasa, 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 dasa. That's how you become glorious and recognized by Krishna. So it doesn't matter, you know, where you're from, whether you're male, female, whether your body is black or white, but in between, doesn't matter. These material designations, Murad Rupa Goswami says, Sarvapadivanir Muktam, give up these material designations. Do not identify with these material designations. Sarva, they're called Upadhi. Upadhi means material designations. Sarvapadi, Vinir Muktam, become free from all material designations. I'm not this, I'm not that. I'm simply the servant of the servant, the servant of Krishna. That's all. That's my identity. I don't identify with the black community. I don't identify with the white community. I don't identify with the Indian community. I don't identify with the American community. I simply am the servant of the servant of the servant of Krishna. So take that identity and then sarvapariva nirmuktam tatpadat vena nirmalam, and give up all the contamination of your mind, the lust, the anger, the greed, the madness, illusion, the envy, kick it out. Just like when you pass through, you flush that toilet, get rid of that stuff, you see. So flush it out. The lust, the anger, the greed, just flush it out, get rid of it. Get rid of that damn stuff. It stinks. Lust, anger, greed, their mental stool. So flush it out, you see, by the holy name. Hare Krishna, 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 Hare Hare. Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare. And then become awakened in Krishna consciousness. Sarvapadiva nirmuktam tatparat vena nirmalam rishikesha rishikena sevanam bhaktir uchate. And then you, after you've done that, you fully absorb yourself in serving Rishikesha, the master of the senses. And then that is called devotional service. So I can ask now if there's some questions. We've been speaking for a half an hour, so I think we can have some questions. We also have devotees tuned in from all over the world. That's why I have a computer up here. We have devotees tuning in from all over the world, and they have a chat window. They can ask questions in the chat window if they have any questions. So did anyone have any questions locally here? The paper should have been passed out earlier instead of... there are already questions. Great. A whole stack of them. Oh, my goodness. That's wonderful. I love the questions. Wow. He jived. Okay, scientists believe in the law of conservation of matter. Matter cannot be created or destroyed, only converted to different forms or energy. Why offer a prize for something that is... No, I didn't say that. I wasn't talking about the conservation of matter. I was talking about everything coming out of nothing. That's what I said. Willy-nilly scientists to further your propaganda. Yeah, we do have a propaganda, and it's the truth. Propaganda means propagating something. We are very eager to propagate the propaganda of Krishna consciousness philosophy. I'm not shy about it. I want to convince the whole world that Krishna is God. I'm not shy about that. I'm not embarrassed. Oh, you're trying to spread some propaganda. You're damn right I'm trying to spread some propaganda. I want to propagandize the whole planet, that everybody will know Krishna is the Supreme Personality of Godhead and we're His eternal servants. I'm not ashamed or embarrassed that I'm a propagandist. I'm proud to be a propagandist. To propagate this, the absolute truth. Okay, if everyone on earth became detached from material and physical something, objects, how will the human race survive if no one procreates? Well, it's interesting. Prabhupada answered this. But he was talking to Sarupa Damodara Maharaj. He was a brahmachari then on the Venice Beach. Prabhupada said, the position of the neck, of the sex, that how nasty it is. He was saying how sex was actually a very nasty thing. It is, actually. It's a very gross thing, actually. It's a very gross thing, and from one perspective. So, Srirupa Damodara said, but Prabhupada, how to continue the species? Prabhupada said, you finish it, this condemned world. So you don't have to have babies, you know, you don't have to. You can, if we're all brahmacharis, we'll all just go back to God and we can have brahmacharis, brahmacharinis, the whole planet. But it doesn't work out that way, you know. There are some devotees who do want to get married, and that's fine. You can follow the regulated principles and have, as Vishnujan used to call them, bliss babies. You know, Krishna conscious babies. That's all right. We're not against family life. We're not against brahmachari life, nor are we against family life. We're pro-grihastha and pro-brahmachari both, you see. If you want to be a brahmachari, go for it. You know, go for it. Become a sannyasi. Yeah, go for it. Or if you want to be a house owner, great. You have a nice Krishna conscious family. Bhaktivinoda Thakura had 12 kids? and just see how great they were. So whatever your thing is, family life, go for it. Have a wonderful Krishna conscious family. Your thing is the brahmachari, tapasya, brahmachena, go for it, you see. Both are very good in Vedic culture. Okay. All the problems of the world are not spiritual. That's your ignorance, sir. All the problems of the world are stemming from the basic problem, forgetfulness, forgetfulness of God, are the basis of every single problem we're undergoing here. How will Krishna consciousness solve material disasters like earthquakes, volcanoes, and tsunamis? Don't you know these are all karmic reactions for sinful activities? It's not by chance that there's earthquakes, tsunamis, and all these things. This is karma. Because you're engaged in sinful activities, nature is punishing you. The whole thing is related in Krishna consciousness. Okay, if Krishna knew the world would be in such a turmoil, killing, rape, famine, hatred, why create the world in the first place? You wanted it. You got it. I said, I want to be a place where I can think that I'm the supreme. He says, all right, if you really want to have it, here. Just like mother told me, she said, little Stevie, if you want to run away from home, just let me know and I'll pack your bags for you. So Krishna packed our bags for us. All right. All right, if you want a place where you can be separate from me, all right, go ahead and try it. And when you realize what a stupid mistake you came back, you're welcome to come home. You see. It is said that Allah, Krishna, Jesus, etc. are all chronicles made up to lead the masses, not to give everyone rules so that everyone lives in harmony. How do we know that Krishna is not just a character? That there are characters made up to lead the masses. Marx said, religion is the opiate of the people. So how do we know this is not some other hype? In other words, they say religion is just something to exploit people, to organize them, to control them. It's not really a process to liberate people. It's a dirty trick how to bring people under your control, to exploit them. That's what the atheists say religion is. So that's actually true of the bogus spiritual masters that are floating around very prolifically today, many of them. That's true of these bogus gurus. They are just posing themselves as spiritual leaders to exploit people. That's a fact. But there is an original source of existence, and that source is a person, and that source is a compassionate person. So it's not just some hype, it's a fact, and we can scientifically prove it. Okay, so now the pages are blank, so these questions, those can be filled in. Now let's take some questions from the internet. This is a disciple of mine from London. Does Krishna know that I am here in the material world now? Or is he playing his flute enjoying and doesn't think about the jivas suffering in the material world? Krishna is actually doing both, I'll be honest with you. Krishna, on the one hand, he's playing his flute, he's attracting Radharani's love and just relishing like anything the sweet nectar of Radharani's association. That is there, but Krishna is not like you, that you can only do one thing at a time, you see. Krishna can do millions of things all at the same time. So at the same time that Krishna is relishing the wonderful embraces and kisses of Srimati Radharani, if I can be explicit without getting too mushy here for disturbing the mind with some material idea, but it's true. But at the same time, Krishna is greatly tormented to see the suffering of the living entities. That's why he combines with Radharani to become Lord Chaitanya. You see? Shri Krishna Chaitanya, Radha Krishna Nahe Anya. You see? He combines with Radharani to become Lord Chaitanya to save us from our suffering condition in this material world. Yes?
Is Isn't that flute is also inviting us, but we are deaf to hear that?
That's right. Krishna is not only playing the flute for Radharani, he's playing the flute to calling us to come back. Come back, you see. Come home. That flute is also being played for us. So someday we will actually hear that flute. When we become pure devotees, we'll be able to hear Krishna's flute. We hanker for that day when we can actually hear Krishna's flute.
Isn't it the message of Bhagavad Gita is also another flute for him?
That's true. That's another type of Krishna's flute. Bhagavad Gita is the song of God. So whether you sing with the flute or you sing with your voice, it's the same thing. So it's another singing of Krishna, another music of Krishna. So here, one of Krishna's qualities is renunciation, as you mentioned. How is he, or how does that work in his relationship with his devotees? Is he detached? Actually, Krishna is very attached to his devotees. But he's very renounced from taking the credit. Just like Prabhupada explains in the purport in the third canto of the Bhagavatam, that Krishna wants to see his devotee as the hero of some episode of which he himself, Krishna, is the actual doer. Just like in the Bhagavad Gita, Krishna says, I've actually killed all of them, but I want you to go forward and fight the battle and you get the credit. In other words, even though Krishna is the doer, he wants his devotee gets the credit for having done it, you see. So that is his renunciation. It's not that he's renounced from his devotees. He's extremely attached to his devotees. Krishna's devotees are his very self. He takes his devotees as his very self. He's my devotee. Lord Nityananda said, anyone who is a devotee of Lord Chaitanya, that devotee is my very life and soul. So if you are devoted to Lord Chaitanya, Lord Nityananda says you are his very life and soul. So this, the Lord, similarly with Krishna, he takes his devotees as his very life and soul. So his renunciation is taking the credit for the wonderful things that his devotees actually do by his mercy. He wants to see the devotees get the credit. That is his renunciation. Okay. How does one deal with manic depression? Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. I don't know about manic depression, but I was a very, very depressed person before I came to this movement. Extremely depressed. I'm glad in those days they didn't put depressed kids on medicine. They didn't do it when I was a kid. I was spared me given antidepressant drugs. I was a very, very depressed boy. Very, very depressed. And I remember, even in the university, they would say, Steve, how you doing? I'd say, oh, I'm depressed. I said, don't say that. You weren't allowed to even tell people you're depressed. It's like you had to suppress your depression. That made it even more depressing, is it? But when I took up my depression went away, actually, when I took up the life of a spiritual revolutionary. I just decided that. Well, at one point I realized that, you know, I found the Hare Krishna mantra. I discovered Krishna, offering my food to Krishna. I decided, well, I'm just going to renounce the material world. Just go to India and be a beggar, you know, sadhu in India. That's it. Be a holy beggar in India. I dropped out of school. You know, I was going to go to India and just be a mendicant, a holy beggar in India. That was my career path. You know, just wear some rags somewhere and leave. I'd go to the holy places and just be a beggar. That was my career choice. But on the way there, I stopped off to visit my parents for the last time before I headed out to India to renounce the world. But then I realized, why leave the world? Actually, I felt I had a calling to stay in the world and save the world, you see. So I felt there was some devotees in San Francisco. Not devotees, there was some elevated spiritual beings in San Francisco, California. I was supposed to go and join with them. not renounce the world, but go to San Francisco and join with some elevated spiritual personalities to save the world. And so I went to San Francisco, and the first people I saw were the devotees on Harinam. Of course, that was my body. It took me a while to actually realize they were devotees, that people I was supposed to join with. It took me a while because of my Maya body contamination. But actually, I met the people. First people I saw when I got to San Francisco were the devotees in the Harinam party. You see. So, as soon as I took up that mission of, trying to bring happiness and joy to the people of this world, my depression was gone. So if you take up the missionary mood of helping the whole everybody in this world to become happy, you won't be depressed anymore. You see? If you take their anxiety as your anxiety, your depression is gone instantly. Okay. Yes.
Asked my question slightly different from what Maharaji had asked, and she actually asked the question that I was going to ask. But my question was basically based on the statement that you made about Krishna playing his flute. Should our objective as devotees be to listen for Krishna's flute, or it'll just come?
No, we can't. I wouldn't say. I would say you listen to the Maha Mantra. We're not. It's not that we're supposed to think, oh, where's the flute? Where's the flute? No. You should simply absorb yourself in Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare. And then by the purificatory process of meditating in the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra, that day will come when it will come automatically. You won't have to search for it. It'll be there automatically. Yeah. Yeah. Okay, now let's see if we have some others. Okay. There's more coming in from here. Can we fully experience our unique individuality with Krishna in our conditioned state? No. You won't. You won't realize that until you become it. It's you don't really realize it until you get to the Asakti stage, which is just before Bhava. That's a stage of total, complete attachment to Krishna. You have absolutely no attachment to anything in the material world, even the slightest tinge of an attachment to anything in the material world. Everything, your attachment is fully to Krishna. That's called the Asakti stage. And that's when you actually realize your individuality, what your actual individuality is, what is your relationship with Krishna. Or is it that our experience of our individuality, conditioned life, is just another mental concoction? No, it's not a mental concoction. You are a unique individual, but the full meaning of that will not be experienced until you become a pure devotee. You are a unique individual already. When I told my parents they should read Bhagavad Gita as it is only, they became very much apprehensive. How can I make them understand the other editions are not bona fide? Well, you know what? Maybe your approach was wrong. Just tell them, this is a fantastic. I've read so many Gitas. This one is so wonderful. Why don't you read this one and see what you think? Instead of saying, this is the only one you should read. Just let them read it and enjoy it. Let them realize it's the only one they should read. Just somehow get them to read it. Instead of hammering on their head, this is the only one you should read. Don't you dare read any other. Don't give some, just let them read it and relish it. And we go out and distribute books on the street. We don't tell the people, you shouldn't read any other books, only read these books. They may get angry. But say, just read this book and enjoy it. Let them realize on their own that this should be the only book they read. That's a better approach. Okay. All right. If I am experiencing Krishna, God, etc., as a feeling of love for all around me, am I in the right path for enlightenment, or is it just being trapped in Maya? The feeling of love for all around, that's called the mode of goodness. That is not actually the same as love of God. Although it's a state favorable for achieving love of God, it is different from love of God. The motive, there's called Shat Sattvagun and Vishuddha Sattvagun. They're two different things. Vishuddha Sattvagun means the mode of pure goodness or love of God. So Sattvagun and Shuddha Sattva or Vishuddha Sattvagun, these are different, two entirely different things. But Shuddha Sattva is the proper platform from which to achieve Shuddha Sattvagun. So it's good to have that feeling of love for all around one, to be compassionate, to be friendly, not to be nonviolent, to give up eating meat. See, these are very good things, like a vegetarian. These are good. But sometimes they just become very proud, thinking that now they're on the perfectional stage, even though they're still in the material mode of goodness. So that it can be an impediment also if they become proud. Yes, I'm such a good person. I don't hurt anyone, and I'm very great. So it can be an impediment. If one is humble, it can be a good, the proper platform from which to enter into the transcendental existence. Or if you're puffed up, it can be a stumbling block. Okay. Let's see if any more has come from the internet. What influence? How to know what is the maximum of the efforts we can make in spiritual life at our present level? Here's what I recommend. We all have what's called our comfort zone, what we're comfortable in doing. So I recommend you always push yourself a little bit beyond your comfort zone. Not too much, but push yourself a little bit beyond your comfort zone and to where you feel comfortable on a little bit higher level. And then push yourself a little more in this way, you see, 1%, 2%. If you try to go from 1% to 100%, it may be too much. You may become discouraged and give it up. But if you try to go gradually, just like there's the famous example of the hare and the tortoise. You see, the hare was very proud. Oh, yes, I can win this race easily. I think I'm sleepy. I'll take a little nap, you know. But that tortoise was plodding along. Da-dum, 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 da-dum. Plodding along step by step. And who won the race? The hare. You see, the hare. The hare lost the race. That's right. He wasn't a. I thought it was going to poetically work, but it didn't. Yeah. I tried to make a cool poetic thing out of it, but it didn't work. But it reminds me of one godbrother. He was distributing books in the airport on Easter Sunday. You have Easter here too. Now, you have the Easter Bunny here in South Africa? Mm. Easter Bunny? Yes. Yeah. So anyway, some man criticized him. How can you distribute these books on Easter? This is Christian. The Christ arose from the dead. You're distributing Bhagavad Gita on Easter? How you can do this? He said, haven't you heard of Hare Krishna? And my godbrother said, and the man, that defeated his argument. Haven't you heard of Hare Krishna? You know, the rabbit. So anyway, little poetic things there. So yeah, the thing is that slow but steady wins the race. You see, if you try to just become I'm going to be the biggest sannyasi that ever hit the spiritual circuit, you know, and then you end up falling flat on your face. Better to, you know, do what you can actually do. And gradually increase, grow at a natural rate. You see, that's good. That works for you. But keep pushing yourself to advance. That's the key.
How gradual
should we take it?
Yeah, the duration of life is not doing gradual stuff.
That's the other. That's the other side. Here's what I actually recommend: pray for pure devotion every day. Krishna, please bless me, I can become your pure devotee. Please help me to get rid of all my bad qualities, all my bad habits, all of my material attachments. We should always pray to Krishna to help us become a pure devotee right now. Really, we need to do that.
Because Sun is not waiting for us. The sun is not gradually moving.
Sun is not gradually moving?
Yeah.
It's moving. It's actually the sun is steadily moving.
The sun,
it's mounting its chariot on the wheel of time, described in the Brahma Samhita.
As the rising of
the sun orbits, actually.
The rising of the sun and setting of the sun, we are losing the time. How gradual we should go.
That Manaji's point is very good. The rising and setting of the sun, our duration of life is being taken away, except for those who engage themselves in Hari Katha, the glories of the Lord. So therefore, one should always remain fixed in Krishna consciousness and always strive for pure devotion at every minute. That's a fact. I mean, why should I strive for anything less than pure devotional service? That's the other way of looking at it. I say, well, I'm going to strive to become, 50% pure. We should strive for 100% purity.
If we see the other way around, as you said, the comfort zone, is this a real comfort zone or we are moving towards the comfort zone?
That's another good point. Actually, we're right now in an uncomfortable zone.
Yeah.
The only true comfort zone is pure devotional service. Until we get to pure devotional service, we're going to be uncomfortable.
So why should we remain in a miserable, uncomfortable zone and not to move that way?
Yeah. I actually agree with you. I agree with that. But in the Vedic culture, there is a concession given, like you can, you gradually, brahmachari, grihastha, sannyas. That is also there.
But those who cannot.
Yeah.
Those who want to.
But that's most people. Most people do need to go gradually, and the Vedic culture allows them. But you should strive, at every step, you should strive, whether I'm a brahmachari, a grihastha, a vanaprastha, a sannyasi, everyone should be praying for pure devotional service and striving for it. So really, both principles operate simultaneously.
Like Prahlad Maharaj said, Kumara Acharit, right from the beginning.
Yeah. So both principles are going on there. So we encourage you to strive for the most you possibly can in Krishna consciousness at every minute. Let me be the purest, most sincere, dedicated person I can possibly be at every minute. That's a bit. So let's see here. What influences us to write our spiritual master? Well, that's Krishna's order. You're supposed to inquire from the spiritual master. How do I expect a smooth sailing in a rough ocean when it is just natural for me to want bliss? Well, you know what? Great transcendentalists pray for rough oceans. Do you know that? They don't say, Krishna, please give me smooth sailing. They say, Krishna, please give me a rough ocean. What's the proof? Queen Kunti. Vipadav shantu tashvatas tatra tatra jagadbaro bhavadam darshanam yachad apanir bhavadarshanam. Krishna, please let me see more and more calamities. Because when I see the calamities, I see you immediately within my heart. And when I see you, I will no longer see birth and death. So, great transcendentalists pray for difficulties, for rough seas. Please give me a rough time, Krishna, because that's when I really take shelter of you. Otherwise, if it's smooth and easy, I'll say, who needs Krishna? I'll say, I don't need Krishna. We have a saying in America, when the going gets, need behavior too. When the going gets tough, the tough get going. So you want to be a tough, or do you want to be a slough? You see. So there's nothing wrong with tough times, you see. So actually this Kali Yuga is a blessing. Right now there's so much turmoil in the world. It's like in Sydney, some guy let me see the news. I'm going to Sydney tomorrow. And Sydney, you know, they took some people, all the hostages in some cafe, and you know, people got shot dead, it turns out, in this incident. So this stuff, this crazy stuff is going on everywhere. It's a very, very nasty, nasty atmosphere. But actually, this is a blessing. This hellish night quagmire of all, you know, ISIS and all this crazy stuff, abortions, slaughterhouses, I mean, all this horrible atrocities, the nightmarish conditions going on here in South Africa and America and every country of the world, there's nightmarish things going on. Just five people were shot dead in Pennsylvania, I think, last night. I mean, it's just, it's crazy everywhere. It's, all hell is breaking loose on this planet. It's a fact. This is great for us. This forces us to realize this material world is not my home. My only shelter is Krishna. So the devotee can take everything in a positive way and become more and more energized, more and more encouraged, more and more enthused, no matter what happens, even if it's extremely difficult and austere. So therefore, a devotee can always be ecstatic, always jubilant, always in a mood of celebration, singing and dancing in ecstasy. Okay. All right. That one's finished. Let's see. Why is it recommended to fast on certain festivals? This is from my disciple in Mauritius. Yes, we're cultivating a little renunciation. Actually, you know, the body requires a certain amount of energy, so we do have to feed it. But it also takes energy to digest the food. It takes a certain amount of energy away when you digest the food. So fasting also gives us more, we can put more energy into Krishna, into remembering Krishna, into absorbing ourselves in the name. So fasting has a benefit. So fasting is recommended on certain days like Janmashtami, Gaurapurnima, Ekadashi. We have fasting days, and these days are very beneficial for our Krishna consciousness.
To minimize the attention. To minimize the attention on the body.
Yeah, to minimize the bodily attention, the bodily necessities, yeah. How can God be pleased when these devotees are fasting? Actually, our feasting is fasting. Because we fast from bhoga. Even when we're having a feast, we're fasting. In Krishna consciousness, our fasting is feasting, and our feasting is fasting. When we fast, we're feasting on the holy name. We're feasting on remembering Krishna. We're feasting on devotional service. So for us, feasting is fasting, and fasting is feasting. It's all bliss. Actually, it's feasting is ecstatic. I just as honoring prasadam is ecstatic, fasting is also ecstatic. You know, there's a certain flavor, just like there's a certain flavor from a gulab jamun. Fasting also has a certain flavor in the mouth, even. Feasting gives you a flavor in the mouth. Fasting is also gives a very nice flavor in the mouth. It tastes good, actually. Fasting tastes good. Gives a nice, it makes your belly feel good too. It's like very healthy for your belly to fast sometimes. Give it a time and some rest and rejuvenate. Get more, get re-energized by not constantly working it, you know. So it's actually very good. Fasting is fantastic. But we don't want to do it beyond what the scripture or requests. Then it becomes artificial. Please may you tell us how you join the how to join your lecture online. These online lectures, there is a what's called a wall, and the best thing is you send me an email, and I'll send you the link so you can. My lectures now, all my lectures are being live on what's called the Start Meeting. It's a web service called Start Meeting.
Isn't it on your Talk for the Day link?
Yeah, if you enroll to enroll in my daily e-zine, my Krishna Conscious newsletter called Thought for the Day, which you can sign up at sda@backtohome.com. Sankarshan Das Adhikari, and my initials are SDA, Sankarshan Das Adhikari. SDA at backtohome.com. So if you sign up there, you'll get my newsletter, Thought for the Day, every day. Weekly lessons are also there as an option. You can do those if you want. You don't have to. And then you'll also get a link to the live lectures. If you just want to get the link, you just send me an email, SDA. Actually, excuse me, it's not, the web address is www.backtohome.com, www.backtohome.com. That's where you sign up for the e-course. And my email address is sda@backtohome.com. So if you just want the link for the e-course, I mean for the live link, the live lectures, you can send an email to sda@backtohome.com and I'll send you the link. But they are being, like today there was two, they're being done regularly now. All over the world, I'll be wherever I have an internet connection, which is going to be most places. I'm going to Melbourne, Australia now for a whole week. I'll be doing one or two lectures every day, and they'll all be available. You can tune in and ask questions on the chat window. Okay. Does Krishna somehow limit the quantity of a letter that the spiritual master has to answer? I don't know what Krishna is up to in that regard. But I know that I'm happy there is a certain limit. I only have 24 hours in the day. So I'm happy I've been doing this internet-based program preaching for the last 10 years, or actually, 11 years? 2003, yeah, going on 12 years now. In January, it'll be 12 years I've been doing this internet-based preaching, and I have a lot of emails. I've answered about 100,000 emails I've sent out, personal emails, in the last 14 years, 12 years, 13 years. So Krishna has given me a load that I'm able to handle so far. I'm able to handle it, although it's not always easy, but I'm able to keep up with it so far. And I plan to, I hope to be able to continue to do that. Krishna has not sent me so many disciples and students, I'm not able to maintain them. I only have 200 disciples. So I've been able to maintain personal contact with all of them. Any disciple writes me, I'm able to answer. So far, so good. Why do we have to chant japa during the day, why do we have to chant japa during a four-day Ratha Yatra? In other words, wow, I'm so absorbed in the Ratha Yatra. Certainly Krishna would excuse me from my japa during the Ratha Yatra festival. Right? Someone's thinking that way. What is the vow means a vow, okay? And you took a vow when you took initiation to chant at least 16 rounds every day. Prabhupada never told us that we had an excuse during the Ratha Yatras not to chant on rounds. He never said such a thing. So why do you want to invent some idea that, you know, you just have to work hard, that's all. Get your rounds done and do your service. You have to do your rounds. Even during the Ratha Yatra, you have to do your rounds. That's what it means, rut or vow. If I had not offered an apple or sandwich, does it mean my spiritual master has to suffer because I made a sinful act? Yes. If you eat boga, your spiritual master, you're putting your spiritual master into difficulty. So please make sure to offer your food before you eat it. Don't put me in a difficulty that I'm having to bear the weight of the disciples who are violating the regulated principles. Please don't do this to me. You strictly follow the regulated principle. I got enough burden already to deal with. Don't increase my burden by strictly following the rules and regulations. Okay, anything else? Looks like you've been the question rail is run dry, and I'd see if any. Let's see if there's any more. I don't see any more in the chat window, and we've been going for an hour and 9 minutes, so it's a good stopping point.
If anybody wants. Huh? If anybody wants to join the e-course, then you can give out their card if they want to.
Yeah.
I don't know. if we can do that.
Yeah, we have. If somebody wants an easy way to remember the e-course, where's my pouch? We can pass out the. Oh, here it is. If you can't not good at remembering things that I told you, and you know you don't have a notebook, we can give out these cards. Anybody who wants, let's see how many I have. I don't have that many. I have a few. Yeah, here's about 10 or 12. Anybody who wants to join the e-course, you get, there's a card that will tell you how to get on it.
Just give to serious people, otherwise don't.
Okay, so anybody wants, hold your hand up if you want a card. There's one. No, only one, only two.
That's what I'm saying.
There's only three so far. There's four. Five. Okay, so Hare Krishna.